Our passage of scripture this morning is just one verse, John 18:11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And actually, I'm preaching mostly just on that second part of that verse. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? When Jesus said to Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He's not speaking of a literal cup. You know, I have a lot of cups at my house. I could have brought a coffee cup up here and showed you. I can drink of that cup, and you've been to my house, many of you, and you've drank from cups at my house. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a literal cup or even a literal drink. He's speaking metaphorically, and the cup he is referring to is the cross. The cross that he's about to take on behalf of us, he will drink for us. And so the Bible mentions many metaphorical cups. This isn't the only place, but all through Scripture, there are metaphorical cups mentioned. And I believe this is why Jesus states it like this, because the whole of Scripture is like this. Scripture mentions many dreadful cups. That's my first point. And the first of those that I'll mention is the cup of the wicked. The cup of the wicked. And when Scripture mentions wicked, we typically think of wicked as somebody extremely bad, like Hitler or something like that. But in Scripture, wicked just referred to anybody who was not a true believer. The word had a way of description as something like a plant that was wilted and had lost its life. And the wicked are that. They're like lifeless beings. And he says, "Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." And so in that case, that's what they deserve, is this punishment coming on them, this fire coming on them. And God calls it their cup. A second cup that's mentioned in Scripture, that's a negative cup that you wouldn't want to drink from, is the cup of God's fury, the cup of trembling. This cup is brought first to God's unfaithful people, Israel. It says in Isaiah 51:17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and have drained it out." Isaiah 51:17. This is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. Men were killed. Children were stolen. If they were thought to be beautiful children, they were stolen and made, brought in and retrained in Babylon. Women were left to fend for themselves often. In a place that had been burned to the ground. It's talked about in Jeremiah and Lamentations, the destruction that happened. And one verse in Lamentations, I think, describes it well. It says, "The compassionate women were eating their children." That's how bad things had gotten there. And that was the cup of God's fury upon Jerusalem, because they had been very unfaithful to God. And so this was the cup that they got. Yet he also brings this same cup upon the Gentiles, the Babylonians, who had done this to Jerusalem, even though it was God's will. He brings the cup on them. It says in Isaiah 51:22-23, "Thus says the Lord, the Lord and your God who pleads the cause of his people, see, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it in the hand of those who afflict you. You who have said to you, 'Lie down that we may walk over you.'" And so he takes that cup of the fury that he gave to Israel to Judah, and he gives it to the nations that he had used to punish them. So Babylon is going to get that cup. Egypt is going to get that cup. The other nations get this cup. In Jeremiah 25, 7, 15 and 17, we read about the same cup. It says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me." And then Jeremiah 25, 28 and 29, "And it shall be if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I will begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts." And so you see what is happening here. Israel was punished by God for their sins, and God used these other nations to do that. But after he punished them sufficiently, and there was a remnant of faithful people left, then he goes and he punishes the punishers. He puts this cup into their hands, and it almost seems like Jeremiah is tasked to take a cup. Did he have a literal cup? I don't know. Where some of the leaders of these nations would drink, I don't know if that's the case or not. But it's definitely the case that the calamity would come on them. The literal cup may have been there, but there was a figurative cup that represented all the pain and the sorrow that they would go through, because these nations also would be defeated. The cup of his indignation is another cup, which contains the wine of God's wrath, a cup that is truly bottomless. It says in Revelation 14, 10 and 11, "He himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." You know, we think it's a good thing when we go to a restaurant and they have what they call a bottomless cup, which means you get as many refills as you want and you don't have to pay any more. Well, hell's fires are a bottomless cup. And even when you don't want the refills, they keep pouring on you. And there will never, ever be an ending of the torment and the suffering, the pain. There's never even a relief. Thomas Watson tells it like this when he talks about the eternity of hell's fires. What some people will endure is that, he says, if there were a little bird that were tasked to take all the sand, as much sand that would fill the whole universe, and he was tasked to take one grain of sand every 1,000 years and take it to another universe, after all the grains of sand that could fill the whole universe were taken and put into this other universe by the bird who came every 1,000 years, the torments of hell would still be only just starting, because they're eternal. And so this cup of God's wrath, of his indignation, is a horrible cup. And one of the worst things about it is that it's an everlasting cup. This is the cup, or the very least similar to the same one, drank by spiritual Babylon. It says in Revelation 16, 19, "And great Babylon, which was remembered before God to give her cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath." There it doesn't talk about the eternity of it, but it talks about the fierceness of God's wrath. How fierce can an all-powerful God get? Well, there's no limits to it. Then one more cup, that is a negative cup, the cup of consolation from which the wicked are restricted. Jeremiah 16, 6 and 7, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, nor shall men break bread in the morning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. The cup of consolation is when you're going through a hard time and somebody's kind to you and they do something good for you. The wicked don't get this. They don't deserve this. They're restricted from it. And so in hell also, there's no cup of consolation that they could ever hope for in the future. Maybe somebody will for just a moment, limit this pain or make it a little bit less. You know, when we're going through pain, sometimes the consolation isn't much, but it's still better than nothing. But there is no consolation for the wicked. So those are the negative cups that are for the wicked. Secondly, there are cups to avoid. These are not negative like the others. They're negative in a different way. These are tempting cups. Number one, the golden cup of Babylon. It says in Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon, I think, was a popular empire. Everybody liked what the Babylonians were doing. They were ungodly. They took people away from God. And yet a lot of these people enjoyed being away from God. And he says, therefore, the nations are deranged. I think in some sense, America has gotten a lot like Babylon in that we have a lot of entertainment. We have a lot of things that take people away from God rather than bring us to God. And so here we see this cup is said to be a cup you don't want to drink from. And then secondly, the cup of Sister Samaria. Ezekiel 23:31-35, it says, you have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink it and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear it at your own breasts. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. Here, God is speaking to Israel, to Judah again. And what they're doing is they're living like their sister Samaria. Now, Samaria was very close to Jerusalem. And if we were to talk about this in today's terms, Samaria is like the church member who left the church. They are outside of the church, and they are enjoying being outside of the church, even though they've been in the church in the past. And they're inviting you to come with them, to leave the church, to leave the commitment to God, and to be uncommitted, but still count yourself as in. And that's what they were doing. They were joining with people who weren't godly, is what God is saying. And when they did that, the people who seemed to be godly, joining in the activities of the ungodly, were losing any kind of thought that they had of, I have a wonderful cup. I have the cup of God. I have the good thing is in my life. Even though they moved just a little to an ex-member of the church, they were moving enough that they were outside of God's blessings and they were under God's curse. Third, this sparkling cup. This cup might be a literal cup. Proverbs 23:31-33 says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things." This seems to be wine or a stronger drink or something. And you look at it at a certain time and you start drinking it, and you could get so drunk that you're not living straight. And so this is a cup you don't want to drink. Then number four, the cup of the Lord's right hand against you. Habakkuk 2:15-16, it says, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look at his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory." And so here's an actual thing that people did and do. They take advantage of somebody who's drinking. They press them to get drunk, and then they rape them or they expose them in some way. And here God is preaching against that, and he says the cup of the Lord's right hand, that cup of punishment would be against these people. And then the cup of the Pharisees. Jesus says in Matthew 23:25-26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Here, Jesus is comparing the Pharisees themselves to cups, and their outside was clean and beautiful. So it's like a cup you have in your cabinet, and you have it in the cabinet and it looks really clean. And then when you pull it out in the cabinet, it's good if you look inside, because you see it's full of all kinds of garbage. You never would want to drink from it. And this is what they were like personally. They were beautiful on the outside. They looked like the leaders of every religion. And they were so perfect, but inside they were corrupt. Their hearts were evil, and they were full of schemes and rotten things. And so this is another cup you don't want to drink from. And the last one, number six of the bad cups, is a cup of demons. 1 Corinthians 10:21, he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." 1 Corinthians 10:21. Basically, he's saying the cup of demons, you know, here he's comparing it to the cup of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, and that's the cup of the covenant with God. And we make a covenant with God when we observe the Lord's Supper. And that covenant, when we are baptized or the Lord's Supper, it's like a wedding ring that says we're faithful to God and to Christ. But if we're unfaithful to him, we go to church, but then outside of church, we're living like an ungodly person of the world, like a demon-possessed person. We're really enjoying that cup, the cup of demons, more than we are the cup of the Lord. And here it's saying you can't do both. If you have the cup of the Lord, you live like somebody who follows the Lord. Well, here now, all these bad, nasty cups, there are also delightful cups. These are the good cups. David's overflowing cup. "My cup runs over." In Hebrew hospitality, included when you had a special guest, you filled this cup until it actually overflowed on the table. And that was symbolic of the treatment that you're going to give that guest while he was at your house, basically telling that guest, as long as you're with me, I'm going to treat you like a king or a queen. I'm going to do everything for you that you desire and more. That's what the overflowing part is. I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to treat you like a king or queen. You're going to have the royal treatment. It's the same as having a red carpet put out to your car. It's the same as somebody putting their clothes down so you could walk over a mud puddle. It's bringing out the best food that you have. That's what he's saying here. And David in Psalm 23 says, my cup runs over, because that's how he saw God was treating him. God had brought him up from being a shepherd, made him a king. God gave him things, great blessings in the knowledge of God. And so David's saying that God's providence was beyond what he deserves. And this is true for all of us who are true Christians, because Scripture says in Revelation 5, 9, and 10, and they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. God treats us as kings and priests. We are kings and priests to him. And so just as David was made a king, so we are made kings, and our cup runs over, you could say. Secondly, there is the cup of salvation. Psalm 16:13 says, I will take of the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Here we see a very interesting thing. Again, the psalmist says, I will take of the cup of salvation, meaning God saves him, and he calls on the name of the Lord, meaning he prays. And people who are saved, they pray and they praise God. That's what they do. And then lastly is a cup of cold water. Mark 9:41 says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When somebody gives any of us who are Christians a cup of water or a dose us a favor, they are to be blessed, and God will bless them for that service. And that's what that says. Yet number four, point number four, the greatest of all cups is the cup of Christ. Here finally to our verse. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Lord has given me? Now, when we think of all the negative cups that I mentioned to you in this message, Jesus drinks them all at once. He takes those cups that we deserved and he drinks them. And so Peter, seeing this happening, wants to keep it from happening. He knows this is going to happen, and he takes his sword and cuts off the servant's ear, but Jesus has to take this cup. When Christ speaks of his cup, he's speaking of God's providence, God's will, God's commands for his life, which he received from God the Father. When he takes this cup, the cross, he is being obedient to the Father. Just as it says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so in the cross, Jesus takes the punishment that we deserved. He suffers for us. It's Christ's cup that brings us salvation. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The fact that he takes that cup that we deserve, that negative cup, that it holds all of what I told about the cups in the Old Testament in it. Because of that, he took the wrath of God's fury and the things that we deserve to drink, and drank them up before we could drink them. This was a dreadful cup, one which Christ would avoid at all, if at all possible. You know, it says in Matthew 26:39, as Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again in Luke, saying, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Again in John, here he says, shall I not drink of the cup which my Father has given me? He had struggled, if you read the other Gospels, in Gethsemane, praying about this cup. It says that he had great sweat drops of blood as he's praying, that he was in great distress about it. And he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. He would take of this horrible cup for us. This cup includes Jesus' arrest as being like a criminal. That happens right here in this next verse. It says, then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers and the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. It includes the false accusations that Jesus received. He was connected to a farce of a trial. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Mark 14:56. And a brutal, humiliating beating, even before the cross. This was part of his cup that he would drink for us. It says then in John 19, and I'll get there in a few weeks, I guess. John 19, verses 1 through 3. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on a purple robe, and they said, hail the King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. This is all part of the cup that Jesus took for us. And then public humiliation and cries for crucifixion from the religious leaders, even his own countrymen. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And that Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Of course, he has the humiliation and pain of bearing the cross itself. It says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that scripture might be fulfilled. It says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Jesus's cup was full of poison, death, and hell. It was God's judgment of sin. And remember, God the Father gave this cup to Jesus. Jesus says, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And then later, as we see prophesied in Psalm 22, Jesus will say from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? One of the worst parts of this cup was not only were men rejecting God, Christ, not only was Satan coming against Christ, but because Jesus bore our sins on himself and took our cup, even God the Father is rejecting him as a sinner. And he says, why is this happening? Number five. This cup is one of Christ's true disciples, what we share. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. And as it happened, we know Judas hung himself. He was wrong in doing what he did. But the rest of the disciples all suffered for their faith. All of them except the author of this book, John, died horrible deaths by some kind of persecution. John was thrown even into a vat of oil, as far as we know, but he survived it. And they decided after that not to kill him, but to send him to prison. And yet this was the cup that they were also baptized with. If this cup is Christ's cross, We are commanded by him to take our own crosses. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we all have to necessarily die as Christians who are dying a death because of persecution. But it does mean that we make ourselves a living sacrifice. As I noticed in the next point, God's mercies are our motivations. And so Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We give ourselves obediently to God's service, even when it's hard, because it goes against the grain of our flesh. Our flesh wants to only seek pleasure, but doing God's will often calls us to something more, and sometimes it may call us to a place where we have to say, "I believe," and we have to be willing to die for Christ. Thomas Manton put it this way. He said, "It's better to take pains than to suffer pains, and to be bound to the cords of duty than the chains of darkness." Meaning, we do our duty, we follow God, we do what he tells us to, and that is taking up our cross daily. And we do it, why? Because Christ did it for us first. We love him because he first loved us. We follow him in this. We're willing to do what he wants us to do. And so because we do this, also we are saved from the chains of darkness. There's going to be eternal chains for those who reject Christ. We who embrace Christ have salvation because he has died and he's taken our cup. But if we say, "No, we don't want the cup of Christ, we want a different cup." Some of the other cups I mentioned, like the Babylonian cup, or Sister Samaria's cup, the Christian that's not in church anymore, "I'm going to follow her." We don't do that. That's when we lose the cup of Christ. The cup of Christ for us is a cup full of great delights and mercies, even if it means we have to take a little bit of what he took on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you that Christ comes and takes our cup, that he takes the cup that we deserve, the punishment we deserved. And because of that, we drink of his cup, the cups of delight, cups of even pleasure evermore. And so, Father, we thank you for that, that we will one day be in heaven where everything is perfect and beautiful and wonderful. And, Father, that if you call us to take a cup that is a cup of suffering here for a short time, we pray you'd help us to obediently do that. Help us to know what we should be and should do. And, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.